Okay, we're in Psalm 91. If you can find that, it's probably right in the middle of your Bible. Let's see. Yep. Psalm 91. We started last week, and what an adventure through God's Word. And I encourage you just to hold that open, because we're going to kind of look at verse by verse, and then we're going to take one little venture into Matthew. But then we'll be back in Psalm 91. We're going to stay there. So it's helpful if you can see the word on the print as we go over it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your presence with us. We thank you, God, for your hand upon us. Visit us, Lord, through your word. We ask for your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 91, what a beautiful psalm it is. There's so many psalms in the Bible, and there's different kinds. There's psalms of repentance, psalms of prayer, psalms of adoration, psalms of when you're sorry for your sins. There's all kinds of psalms. This is a psalm of protection and power. All who belong to God live in the shadow of the Almighty, and that's what this is about. This is a dangerous world. This world's in chaos, and this world is lost, and this world cannot explain the chaos by human ability. Just cannot do it. We try and figure it out. We just can't explain it. Human wisdom cannot understand this evil that's in the world. And so sometimes they'll turn to God. Well, why doesn't God do something? Well, you know, if they knew God, they'd understand what's going on in this world. And so what happens is the gospel is the only power, the only idea that can explain evil thoroughly, and then have the solution. Any other is just a lie. It's just a lie. And all those who've been around a while understand that. And in Psalm 91, we have a little hint of the solution in Psalm 91. And we're going to look at it. And we know, of course, the solution is salvation in Christ. Well, let's start in the beginning of Psalm 91. We looked at the first two verses last week, but we'll read those because the first two verses really sum up the theme of the entire psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Verse 3, "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." Verse 7, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." Verse 9, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Now the last three little verses, we're saving those for next week. Be praying that God will allow me to have a message about this for next week. I'm still working on it. But we have protection in the midst of danger. In the midst of danger. This world is a dangerous place, and the Bible sort of calls it a fowler's snare. In other words, somebody who traps unwary birds. And those poor birds don't realize there's a trap set, and somebody has set a trap. It's a word picture for intentional evil that happens to us. Someone is planning to harm us. But God knows all things. God knows all hearts. No one is going to plan anything and succeed without God knowing about it. We live under and we rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then there's the deadly pestilence, the danger essentially that is unknown, invisible, and it lurks everywhere, and no one is immune to it. But nothing is invisible to God. He knows all things, and we rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So verse 3 says, "Surely, surely he will save you." Surely, meaning it's a sure thing. It's a surety. It's a certainty. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee. Verse 4 then says, we are in the protection of the wings, as feathers will gather around us. Of course, God has no wings, he has no feathers. It's a word picture for his covering and his protection for us. We allow the Bible to use poetic language. How else can you explain God's protection? Well, let's use the example of a mother bird covering its chicks with its wings. You are protected and you are covered. How can we be sure this is true? Verse 4 tells us, here's how, his faithfulness. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, your barriers. Some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots. Remember that song? I kind of like singing that song. It's from the book of Jeremiah, where, yeah, some will trust in only things they can see and feel, things they have manufactured, things that are finite and temporary, and one day they will decay and collapse. Some trust in those things, things of the world, but I will trust in the Lord. There's a big difference. See, the believer trusts in an invisible God. Invisible. And his faithfulness is invisible. You cannot see it. Where is it? Where is it? Implied is, in his faithfulness, that we have to wait for it. That sometimes there's some waiting. Well, where's the help I've heard about? I'm waiting. I am waiting. It will come. It will come. Often we can look back, if we've been a Christian for a number of years, and see the trail of his faithfulness in our lives, can't we? We can look back. But right now, where is it? Okay, I'm waiting for it. We're trusting. We live a life of faith. We walk by faith. Look back and see his faithfulness. You know where the ultimate look back is? Heaven. We're going to be in heaven. And what can we sing about other than God's faithfulness? That's all we're going to care about because everything is taken care of. We'll look back and just glory in God and his faithfulness. And thank him forever. Imagine two people tragically drowning. Two people drown. One is a victim, one victim is trusting in this world, the scene, the things that he understands, not in the shadow of the Almighty. He's not protected, and he has died. The other victim was trusting in the Almighty, the unseen. He's in the shadow of the Almighty. Two bodies laying side by side, both in eternity. Which one would you rather be? That's the way to think about his faithfulness. You see, God's faithfulness is our shield and our rampart. It's a fortress. This life is not all there is. There is eternity. This life is only temporary. Eternity is forever. Nothing in this life, nothing in the hereafter, nothing below, nothing above will ever penetrate the faithfulness of God. God will win. God will win. In the meantime, right? Because that's what we're in. The in-between time, we're between the already and the not yet. We're in the meantime. Today, we must wait. And so what happens is fear can paralyze us and stop us from living and serving God. Verses 5 and 6 list four horrifying foes. And listed in parallel, you often see this in poetry. The terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day. The pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the plague that destroys at midday. It's, in other words, we naturally should fear these enemies. But see, we're not in the natural anymore. We're in the supernatural. God is covered. It's a poetic way of saying night and day, no matter what it is, night and day, we are covered. The seen or the unseen does not affect us. And then what we will have is boldness in the face of fear, boldness in the face of the uncertainty, uncertain things of life, boldness. God takes that fear and he tramples it and squishes it and it's done with. But it's not a make-believe strength we have. It's not something, well, I'm having trouble now, so my strength is make-believe. No, our strength is in the relationship that we have cultivated in the Lord. And that strength is with us, and it's strong, and it's strength. And then what he does is based on a relationship that we have with him, he sets us out then. You go and you help now. You help others that need to know what it is to live in the shadow of the Almighty so they will know. Based on a relationship, we have that strength and we move forward. How did I ever do that? Well, God is with us through God's strength. He's given us strength in the midst of fear. Well, I didn't know I had that in me. But we accomplish it. This is a dangerous world, and everyone is in danger, and only those who live in the shadow of the Almighty are protected in this dangerous world we live in. We're also protected in judgment. Just like everyone is in danger in this whole world, everyone is under the judgment of God in this world. Every human being. This whole world is under the judgment of God. You want to talk about danger. That's the most dangerous position there is, to be under the judgment of God. There's no escape from it. There is no escape. Listen very closely. You see, this world is clueless about this danger of the judgment of God. And the world senses things aren't right, don't they? I mean, you know, we know something's right. The world will repress it, perhaps. Well, we're going to work it out. Maybe we'll evolve, or maybe we'll figure it out. Maybe the world will then laugh at the danger. Maybe the world will rebel against the danger. And maybe the world senses a twinge of guilt. I know something's not right, and you know what? Something's not even right in my heart. I can't figure out what it is, but I'll just blanket it with distraction and not care about it. But there's danger in this world. The gospel wakes people up to that danger. And most of us who are saved really didn't understand it until a few years later. We're saved a few years later. We get in the Word, we read, we grow. And yeah, I was in big time danger, but I didn't really know it. Thank God I got saved through the sacrifice of Christ, because I didn't know I was in danger. The people that don't know the Lord, they don't know about it at all. They're hanging on a cliff's edge and don't know it. Instead, they trust in things. The surveys. Yeah, the surveys say. The polls indicate. Popular opinion dictates. The crowd is doing this. The fashion trends are this. And they glean all they can strength from the world. But this world is nothing to hang on to. This world is perishing. They'll hang on to peer pressure. It's the blind leading the blind. The world doesn't know this fact. We're in an epidemic. Epi meaning across, all the way, you know, completely across. Endemic meaning the demographic. It's across all the population. There's an epidemic. It's the judgment of God. It's the fallenness of humanity. There's a pandemic across everything. There's an omnidemic. We're in a fix-a-demic. Can I use that word? We're in a fix. And it's across everybody. We need to understand this. A fix-a-demic. It's worse than all epidemics in the history of mankind put together. This judgment of God is the worst epidemic, because you know why? It lasts forever. Every natural epidemic will one day disappear. When that person disappears, the epidemic is gone. When this world disappears, the epidemic is gone, the natural epidemic. But the holy, eternal epidemic, or fixademic, if you will, the fix we're in, is the judgment of God. It's forever. It's the worst case scenario altogether. Now, one of the friendliest verses in the Bible is John 3:16. It's a friendly verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes has everlasting life, will not be condemned, but will not perish. Now, it's so friendly, but you know, friends will warn, won't they? Someone that loves someone will warn. And another friendly verse doesn't sound friendly at first unless you have the whole context. And that's just two verses later after John 3:16. John 3:18, Jesus said, "Whoever does not believe, however, stands condemned already." In other words, it's a status of every human being who doesn't believe. You are in the wrath of God now. You don't have to wait till you die. You are already in the wrath of God. So that's a friendly warning that comes right after John 3:16, the ultimate epidemic that this world ignores. The standing of the world is condemned. All descendants of Adam are condemned. Now, the world will try and gloss this over in all kinds of ways, but you know, it really doesn't work. You talk to somebody that's made up a religion, they're really not satisfied, because they got to add more, and they got to add more, and they got to do more, and they don't walk with the Lord like they should. Ephesians 2 says it very plainly. It starts out like this: we're dead in our sins. dead in our sins. We follow the ways of this world and the ruler of this world. And three, we were by nature objects of wrath. Number four, we're dead in our transgressions. That's four strikes, you're out. I mean, the Bible is so clear about this situation that we are in. It's a horrible situation. God loves us all and wants to fix it. Jesus came to the cross to fix it, to pay the just price for our sins. And the better we grasp the bad news of our condition, the more we'll appreciate the good news of the remedy. The bad news of our condition. So verse 7 in Psalm 91 says this, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. If you are in the shadow of the Almighty, that won't even touch you. It goes on to say in verse 8, you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Talking about judgment here. You have escaped it through Christ. Why should I let you in heaven, God might say? Because Jesus paid the price for me. Come on in. Why should I let you in heaven? Because I've been a good person. Well, I'm sorry. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't come in. It's simple as that. That's the entire gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Come on in and have a relationship with God, Jesus says, on the cross. The best thing in this world is to have the promise of God, not depending on the world, not depending on our friends, not depending on being popular or whatever it is that we depend upon, but knowing Jesus. And then we're not only protected in danger, protected in judgment, but we're protected in relationship with Him. This is something the world has no clue about. Verse 9 starts out with a very important word, two letters, if, that big if. In other words, not all are in that relationship. If is an exclusive world, and this world does not like things that it can't figure out that are exclusive. Except things they don't like, then they can exclude those. But when they decide they don't like the exclusiveness of the gospel, they are up in arms about it. I like the MetLife blimp. You ever watch those golf tournaments? I will watch the golf tournament. And always there's a MetLife blimp that says, for the ifs in life. In other words, this insurance company is going to take care of you for the ifs, the uncertainties in life. And I realize that if is in the middle of life. There's L, then there's IF, and then there's the E. I finally got it. It took me a couple of years. But for the ifs in life. But the biggest uncertainty is this. Will that insurance company be able to help you? Because it's part of the finite world we live in. It one day will go bankrupt, I'm sure. Can it really take care of you? Or one day, maybe we won't even have a nation. If we don't have a nation, that insurance company's not going to be any good. I mean, there's so many ifs. We may not pay our fee or whatever. There's lots of ifs that insurance company cannot cover. But there's an if in life that's L for life and E at the end, eternal. God will take care of it for all eternity. He'll take care of the biggest if in the world. Verse 9 says, if you say, you can make this proclamation, the Lord is my refuge. If Jesus is your Savior, you can say that. The Lord is my refuge. We may not be used to saying that. Maybe you're have a relationship with the Lord where you're not used to saying it. We need to get used to saying it. You need to move forward in our faith. Yes, the Lord is my refuge. Now what do I do? Start moving forward, not backwards and not holding still. Move forward in your relationship with the Lord. Verse 10 then says, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in your ways. Verse 12, they will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against the stone. But you know, there has to be guidelines on this word because it can be misused so easily. You mean nothing's going to happen to me? I just stubbed my toe the other day going barefoot. It hurt. What is this all about? Do you know that Psalm 91 is the only verse in the Bible from what we just read that Satan quoted? Satan knows all about God's word. He quoted this, and I want to look at that in the book of Matthew chapter 4. Satan quotes from this. He knows scripture. He knows religion. He knows what to do. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 4. We're taking right in the middle of this. Matthew 4, verse 5. The devil took Jesus to the holy city. He should not be doing that. Somehow he did, through a vision or something. He took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. This is Jesus' temptation of the devil. The devil is trying to trick Jesus. He said in verse 6, if you are the Son of God, first of all, who could even say that to Jesus? If you know, pointing his finger, he's putting Jesus on the spot. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this height. He's probably a couple hundred feet straight down onto these sharp rocks. He would definitely be dead if he did that. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, now he quotes what we just read in Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. See, nothing's going to happen to you. Well, verse 7, Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What a good example of a bad way to interpret Scripture. Taking it out of context. Misuse of Scripture. Presumptuous, arrogant, and rebellious. Something a believer would not and should not emulate. What are we to do with life's uncertainties when things don't seem to be working out right? Are we going to point a finger at God and say, what's up, God? Why? You know, we could say whatever we want, but we're not going to do what the devil did. First thing we must do is submit to God. Submit to him. The devil would not do that. The devil instead will use Scripture. He will use Scripture. See, Scripture is supposed to be over us, not us over Scripture. Scripture tells us what to do. And God is over all things. So we submit to him first. The believer will always do this. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon? And it was found out that they would not worship the false god that was set up. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, and he made the furnace even hotter and hotter. And I'm going to throw you in. I'll give you another chance to worship. And they said, we don't even need another chance. We're not even thinking about it. Our God can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow to the God. In other words, I don't care if we shrivel up to nothing in a split second in that furnace. That's it. It's a submission to God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are examples of that. Submission to God overrules any suffering, any setbacks, any emotional upheavals that may take place in our lives. And so sometimes God's faithfulness, we don't see it yet, but we can wait for it. And one day we'll look back and it will be exactly as God planned and we'll thank him for it. Right now, we're sort of in the undone stage, but we'll look back and thank you. And ultimate looking back, of course, is heaven. This life is not all there is. There's a life after this life. God is faithful in all things. In all things. We will never have all the answers. And I don't want all the answers. I'd rather trust God. And there's no way Jesus would put God to the test like this. Jesus would say, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross. The disciples didn't even understand that. When Jesus said, I have to go to the cross, instead they wanted a celebration. They wanted him to come and take over and make Israel the kingdom of the world again. And what maybe we'll be on the right hand or left hand of Jesus or whatnot. But no, I'm going to the cross. That's not the world's way of victory. The world will never understand the cross. The cross is foolishness to the world. They mock it. Jesus was 100% perfectly submitted to God. What are we to do? Deny ourselves. Pick up his cross and follow him. So we can't use Psalm 91 like the devil used it. We have to temper it with submission. And we also then must resist evil. Resist. There's a resistance. We're part of the resistance. How evil is evil? No one really knows. How evil? We've seen glimpses of it. You can go to different parts of the world. You can read history of certain things that took place and governments and people do things. But we really do not know the depth of how evil really is. We get a hint of it by seeing Satan trying to tempt Jesus. Of all the evil things to do, this is just a tip of the iceberg of his foul evilness. He addressing the second person of the Trinity in such a way to trip him up. And Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows all about, he knows many more things than we know, and yet he would do this. We do not know how evil really is. It's beyond delusional, this evil. I'm saying this because we need to understand evil in this world. Evil makes no logical sense. It's illogical. It doesn't come from logic. It comes from a spiritual battle. It comes from a spiritual domain, evil. It's folly to try and reason with evil. It's folly. You can't reason. Oh, we can reason in Scripture and make sense, but we can't reason with the entity of evil. It can't be done. Because we don't know how evil really is. I was talking to a guy not long ago. We're talking about the gospel, and I was sharing some things. You know, the topic of hell comes up, and yeah, I believe in hell. There's hell right here on this earth. I knew what he was talking about. It can be bad here. But I said, you know what? That's really not true. I mean, there's goodness here on earth. There's God's grace is everywhere. I mean, there's sunshine. We have fun. We love one another. Yeah, there can be bad here. You want hell. Hell is when there's absolutely no grace of God, no presence of God, not one good thing, and we don't even know how bad that could possibly be. You could be the most evil person in this world and still have a little tint or a hint of goodness in you and be able to enjoy something. But evil, we don't know how evil. We're protected by the grace of God right now from total evil. But hell will be total separation from any semblance of good. It will be not pleasant. There can't even be a way to describe it except weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The epidemic is everywhere. God wants to save people out of it. So we are to resist evil while we can. Resist evil. Cling to that which is good. That is our holy calling. The devil doesn't care. He does not want us to do that. His job is just to kill, steal, and destroy. Those aren't my words. Jesus said that. Jesus said the devil only wants to kill. If you've got anything good, he wants to kill it. If you have anything valuable, he wants to steal it. He wants to destroy. And then he's a deceiver and a liar. There's no truth in him. Those are Jesus' words about the devil. So there's no logic and no reasoning behind it. The world thinks it can play around with evil and maybe make a peace treaty with evil and maybe raise up a kingdom and do something with evil or whatnot. And we can reason our way out of it. It's not going to happen. And all of creation is lost forever through this. The wrath of God is upon evil. So we submit to God, we resist evil, and then here's what we do now. We redeem the time. I like that phrase. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. That's right from Scripture. We have a purpose now. What is our purpose? To go shopping? To have fun? It could be, but our purpose in a godly way is to now redeem the time. That's what discipleship is all about. I'm redeeming the time. I'm making myself something of value to God so he can use me. Redeem the time. We're not just sitting around taking up space any longer. We have purpose in our lives. Redeem, meaning what was once a total waste, I'm now using it for God. And when can that start? This right now. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to go to, just start living for the Lord. Redeem the time. Praise God for repentance. What a gift that is. That's only a gift God could come up with. See, humans wouldn't have it. Well, you did this and you have this attitude. In about a year, I might forgive you after you do X, Y, and Z. God says, I will forgive you the split second you bow the knee and say, God, forgive me. Because we're never going to be worthy. So why do 6,000 things to forget the emotion, forget everything, just say, God, I trust you. Have forgiveness. Forgive me for my sins. Redeem the time because we've been redeemed. Use our time wisely. We are stewards. We are stewards. I think about the airline stewardesses. First time I heard that word, I was a little kid. What do airline stewardesses do? You know, they walk around and they serve people, and they're in charge of. They're really in charge of the passengers. When you are a steward, you're in charge. And we're in charge of the holy calling God has given us. What are we doing with it? Are we moving forward? Are we going backwards? We can waste time or we can redeem the time. Time is a gift of God. How are we using it? Verse 13, then Psalm 91 says this, we will tread upon the lion and the cobra. We will trample the great lion and the serpent. What a change from how we started. It started out like we're in danger and we're gonna lose it. Now all of a sudden we are trampling the enemy. Some transformation has taken place in the psalm. Next week we'll see really where it's going at the end, the last three verses. But we've come a long ways from being in danger to conquering danger, from being weak to being strong, from living in the natural life, wondering what's all the fuss about, what's going on, to living the supernatural, God-ordained life, to knowing the answer and doing something about it. Genesis chapter 3 says the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, the offspring of the woman, born of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. There will be defeat. At the cross it took place. He was defeated. Now our job of receiving that is to redeem the time. Make the most of the time we have. So we all need to be learning about how to share our faith. We all need to be learning about how to explain our faith. We all need to be learning how to teach others about our faith. We all need to be learning how to live it before the people in front of us. We have homework to do. Usually the people in front of us are where we are the weakest. And that's where we need to be the strongest. And then God will use us out beyond the people around us. Start with your family. Start with your workplace. Start with right where you are. Grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because we have the blessed privilege of living and resting in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that true? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gifts you give us, and we thank you for the gift of salvation. If there's someone in here this morning and they're not sure, as we are praying, they can pray right now. Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Savior so that I know that I'm saved. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you're here and maybe you need to repent, you can say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my wayward ways. He will forgive you in an instant.